Let's turn together in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. As you're turning there, Will, could I ask you to get me a cup of water? Thanks. Today I'll be reading Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse 7. I'll read verses 7 through 17, but I'll be preaching on verses 7 and 8. Thank you. Listen as I read God's word. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow. Consider the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about by various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods for which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. I've titled the sermon today, Follow the Leader. Maybe that brings to mind the children's game that I hope you've all had a chance to play at one point in your life or another. And one person is the leader and everybody else follows wherever the leader may go, right? And that game can be either fun or embarrassing depending on the leader, right? A leader might take you on a walk around the little lake out here and point out the wildlife and how beautiful the ice is that we see out there. But a leader who is mean might lead you so that you fall in the water and get embarrassed when everybody laughs at you. That's not a very good leader, is it? Well, we also talk about following in other ways, don't we? We follow someone on Facebook or Instagram. We look into their lives. We enjoy the pictures of our grandchildren, videos of our favorite team, or we become envious of what we see there and the things that we follow. We can follow trends in fashion, trends in ways to live. You can dress imitating the styles that you like, or you can begin to act like those that you follow. You can follow the teachings and philosophies of influential writers, adopting their view of life, their value, their ethics, their morality, for good or for evil. Quite frankly, we are all following someone, aren't we? Hebrews 13 calls you to follow the leader, follow Jesus Christ. You'll see how Jesus in this passage has exhorted you not only to follow him, but to follow the leaders that he has given you, especially the leadership that is given within the church. This exhortation is ultimately one that points to Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and yes, even forever. But it's also speaking of the relationship that you have to Christ that is expressed within the body of the church. And so today, I'll consider how elders represent Jesus Christ and how important it is that they understand that responsibility. But the passage has in mind more than just the responsibility of the elders. It's directed especially to you as a congregation, and to you is given the exhortation to follow your leader and to see Jesus Christ and the leaders that he has appointed. We'll begin with the idea that Jesus Christ is the leader. In verse 8, it says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, yes, even forever. It's a statement that you might feel kind of drops in this passage out of nowhere. It's abrupt. It's pithy. It's tweetable. It really packs a punch, doesn't it? And as a standalone statement, it has garnered a lot of attention. There are people that if you bring up the book of Hebrews, we'll remember this one single verse out of it, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as a standalone statement, it's worthy of a lot of consideration. It affirms that Jesus is God, because it affirms one of those attributes that belongs only to God. We can say only of God that he is unchangeable. And so in this verse, there's an affirmation of the deity of Jesus Christ. But it's important to see it as well in the context in which the author of Hebrews sets it. He puts it in the context so that once more the author draws your eyes and fixes them firmly upon Jesus Christ. He's done this all throughout the book. And so we began by seeing how Jesus is greater than the angels, greater than Moses, greater than Aaron and Levi. He is the one who comes as the ultimate prophet to reveal God to us. He is the king who rules over all. He is the priest who represents us. As God himself, he is a perfect high priest. He is the one who is able to save to the uttermost those who come to him by faith. And so as God, the author is drawing your eyes to Jesus. He is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth, as our catechism says. This great God and mediator has come to you personally, and you have a personal relationship to him by faith. It's a direct and personal relationship. But this passage calls your attention to something more about the Christian life. In addition to that personal relationship, you have a corporate relationship with him. He has brought you into the church, into the people of God. You, the church, are said to be built as a building on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. And as a victorious and ascended king, Jesus has given leaders to his people, elders that he's given authority to rule, to teach, and to lead. This has very important implications for you as the body of Christ, as the people of God. The application that I want to begin with right now is for you to understand that an elder's authority is a delegated authority, delegated from Jesus Christ. It isn't derived from a man's social position, his education, his political power, his charisma, his money, or his might. It comes from Jesus alone. This is going to have very specific applications when I come to leadership and teaching, which are part of these verses. I'll come to that in a moment. Let me pause right here and press upon you an understanding of a biblical nature of authority and leadership. I say this because of the tendency that I observe today as people take a variety of approaches to authority itself. I observe that there are tendencies either to reject it altogether or to seize it and to abuse it. For instance, think of how many different social revolutions often portray those in authority. It's almost a cliche, isn't it? That those in authority are old and stupid. Right? That's often how authority is portrayed. And because of that, we can cast off all of those things that that they represent and bring about some sort of revolution. On the other side of the extreme spectrum, you'll find those who think that authority is something to be grasped, for the strong to take and to wield it with an iron fist. And they will accomplish their purposes and will walk over anyone who gets in their way. They abuse authority. In contrast, the Bible speaks of authority as a good thing, as something that God has given Himself. He's given authority in society and family. He's the one who institutes these things from the very creation, even before sin has happened. Jesus also affirms these truths. He teaches respect for those in positions of leadership. But He did not embrace the type of authority that abused power. He said this, "The rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, yet it shall not be so among you. For whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." Elders serve in the same way, with an authority that is delegated from Jesus Christ. He is the leader. Elders serve in His name and in imitation of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. This teaches about our understanding of authority and our relationship to it. It teaches us to submit to godly leadership as coming from Christ, to receive it as a blessing from Christ's own hand. Now, you might be asking, does this mean that elders never make mistakes? Does it mean that they never sin? Absolutely not. I can give myself as a perfect example of this. They and we too must understand the position of an elder as that of representative and delegated authority from Jesus Christ. We sometimes speak of elders being under shepherds to the one great good shepherd, Jesus Christ. And that's the point, isn't it? Men and women change. That's part of our nature. But sometimes our faith is strong and sometimes our service godly. On other times our faith is weak and our service is mixed with sinful motives, with desires and faltering execution. But Jesus, the Good Shepherd, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the foundation upon which the church stands, a sure foundation that cannot be shaken, such that even the gates of hell cannot stand against it. And so as Hebrews 13 calls your attention to remember those who rule over you, he has in mind especially those who represent Jesus Christ in the church as elders. Let's go on to specific applications then. Jesus gave elders to lead the church. Verse 7 says, remember those who rule over you. Or some translations put it, those who lead you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow. Consider the outcome of their conduct. This could be said generally of anyone who has influenced your spiritual life. For instance, I've been very blessed by my own parents. I've watched them and I've followed them throughout my life. They continue to be an example to me in faith. God often brings different men or women to walk beside us along this pilgrim journey that we are all engaged in. We learn from their lives by observing their conduct, by following their faith. We can remember and we can thank God for those, both men and women, who have influenced and led us. But there is a specific application here. Those who received this letter originally devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles, as those who were commissioned by Jesus himself to record his words and his work. Those who originally read this letter would immediately call to mind the spiritual leadership that those apostles represented. Furthermore, Jesus commissioned elders to lead and to serve the church. And so Hebrews speaks of them as those who rule over you. Or some translations say, those who lead you. Leading involves leading, doesn't it? Think of the example of the shepherd that is often given here. Hebrews leans on this as it speaks of Jesus Christ as our great good shepherd. If you think about a shepherd with his sheep, you can see how leadership involves providing nurture and encouragement. Leadership involves helping those who are in need. It involves guarding and guiding and watchfulness. Later in this chapter, we'll see how elders shepherd by giving correction in doctrine and in life. All this points to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is the author and finisher of our faith. It makes a vital connection between Jesus and the church. Again, remembering that Jesus is our great shepherd, the one who does not change. I'm thankful in our own congregation to commend such elders to you. I can wholeheartedly point to them as godly leaders. As members of Christ's flock, you can look to Christ by looking to the leadership and service of your elders. I can say that as Paul said of himself. He said to follow me as I follow Christ. And you can do that with the elders that God has given to us. Once again, we remember that human leaders will not fulfill this perfectly, and yet God knew this. God understood, and Christ himself is sympathetic to this very aspect of the life of the church, that he uses and leads through men who are also redeemed sinners. And knowing this, he has still appointed and commissioned elders for your good, for your growth, for your protection and nurture. He has called leaders to lead. And he has called you as a church to follow them. So follow them as they follow Christ. The other application that this passage gives is that Jesus gave elders to teach. Verse 7 specifically mentions those who have spoken the word of God to you, those whose lives are an example of faith. Perhaps this is the most important aspect of the leadership of the elders of the church, the aspect of leading you to hear the voice of Jesus Christ and to follow Him. Once again, we can apply this generally and broadly. There have been many that God has brought beside you, both men and women, that have brought the gospel and discipleship into your lives. As you reflect on your life, you should thank God for those who have taught you, those who have trained you in reading and understanding and applying God's word into your lives. There have been examples that have blessed you, and you can thank God for that. But once more, given the context here, the context of those whom Christ has given to rule over you, this verse has a more specific application to the elders of the church. We have a primary responsibility to feed the sheep, to speak the word of God to you, and to represent it in the example of conduct. The speaking aspect of this feeding takes the form of teaching and preaching. It takes the form of that aspect of bringing the word of God to you as God's people. And notice that the author of Hebrews says to pay attention to that, to learn from that, to follow Christ through the teaching and training that you receive in the local church. Notice that Hebrews doesn't say to learn from their personalities or their techniques. I hope that if I ever stand before you and instead of reading the Bible, I get out a book, Leadership for Dummies, or 12 Tricks for Leading the Congregation, that you would stand up as one and usher me out of the church. That's not where leadership comes from. There are lots of books that are promoted to help pastors and elders in their techniques and their personalities. I was even encouraged this week to maybe thinking about having wires attached to me as a pastor so that I might fly up into the air. That would be one way of making sure that I have get everyone's attention. Well, one commentator says, well, that focuses on the wrong thing. He says, it focuses on the man of God rather than the God of the man. I thought that was a good way to remember it. There is something that I especially take to heart here, because as a pastor of a congregation, it is very easy for me to come to think of you as my congregation. And there's a personal side to that. There's a reason that because it flows out of a desire to serve Christ and you, and to think very personally about that. I'm committed to pray for you and to lead you. But ultimately, you're not my congregation. And there's a tendency for you to look to your pastor as the leader of the church. And humanly speaking, it's natural. And there are reasons to do that. That leaders do lead. And there's a proper relationship there. But if you stop at the man in the pulpit, then you have missed who he represents. My prayer is that you would always understand that the pastor of this congregation is a representative of Jesus Christ. That you would see the God, the Savior, the Lord and Master that I serve and that I follow. that as I follow him, that you would follow him as well. Well, think of ways that that teaching comes to you. Sometimes it's informal. Sometimes it's one-on-one in small groups. Sometimes it's formal, like in our Sunday school programs. But mostly the teaching of the church comes in the context of worship. It comes in the context of preaching. That's what preaching is. As a representative of Jesus Christ, the pastor comes as his representative, authorized by Christ himself, to bring his message to you. Now, I imagine that if tomorrow in the mail you got a letter that was addressed to you from the President of the United States, that you would want to open that and pay attention to it. If you knew that that was written by the President's own hand, you would stop and you would pay attention. That pales in comparison to what preaching is. God has authorized the church to proclaim his word, to explain it, to apply it in your lives. And so by preaching, there is an authoritative declaration of God's word. There's an application to your life that comes from a risen and ascended Lord and Savior. Listen to how Romans speaks of it. Paul says, "How shall they then call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." In those words, I hope you catch the vital connection between Christ and his elders and the preaching of God's word. There's a primary function of the preaching to lead you to hear the word of Christ. And there's an appreciation and understanding of the one sent by God to speak that. That's why we hold preaching in a certain position of authority in our lives. Not because of the man of God, but because of the God of the man. We all follow leaders, don't we? Whether you admit it or not, you're following someone. So I'd urge you today to consider, who are you following? This may be a message that causes you to search your attitude about how you treat those in authority in your lives. As cliche as it is, it happens over and over again. That we'll try to cast off and treat as old and stupid those who are in authority, or to grasp it for ourselves and to rule with an iron fist. I would urge you to search and see if sin holds sway at your own attitudes towards the exercise of authority or your understanding of it being exercised over you. As I said, in all honesty, everyone is following. Everyone is following someone. So this may be a message that calls you to consider those who are influencing your thoughts, those who are leading and guiding and shaping your ethics, your morality, your desires, your values. And if it isn't Christ, then you need to pay attention to your leader, Jesus. And God, in his wisdom, has given you leaders to lead you, to rule you, to teach you. Pay attention to Jesus Christ. Consider the teaching that comes through the congregation, through your elders. examine their lives and follow their conduct. They teach in word and example. So follow Christ by following the faith of your elders. Let's bow in prayer. Lord God, we humbly bow before you today and we thank you for our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the direct and personal relationship that we have with you. We also thank you, O God, that you have provided for us in the Christian life, that you have provided the nurture of the church and the fellowship and the protection and the accountability that comes with it. Thank you for giving us elders who would provide for us teaching and leading. O Lord, we continue to pray that you would always provide for us, that you would be giving to our congregation servant leaders, just as you have been, that you would be raising up other generations of that within our congregation, that there would be other men that you would call to serve in our congregation as elders. No, God, we thank you that you have instituted authority, that you have given that to us for our good. Lord, we confess the times in which we have tried to cast that off, or we have abused that. We ask, oh God, that you would hear and forgive our sinful use or neglect of that. Instead, oh God, I pray that we would follow the faith of our leaders. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like you to turn to Psalm 143b. In Psalm 143, there's an aspect of listening toward to the leadership of the Lord that is expressed here. As we sing this psalm, you'll notice that earlier in the psalm, it asks God to hear as we cry out to him for mercy. And Psalm 143 then confesses our failing spirit, asking that the Lord would hear us as we cry to him. And then it asks that the Lord would lead us in the way everlasting. Hear that in the context of this message, that the Lord is preserving our life by his grace. He's ministering that to us by word and example in our leaders. Let's sing Psalm 143, Selection B. Please stand to sing.